Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 20, verses 22 through 28, where we will focus on the last of those verses. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The ordination and installation of officers is an annual event in the life of our church. It gives us an opportunity each year to contemplate, meditate together, discuss together the nature of Christian leadership. Christian leadership, according to what Jesus says, is servant leadership. Leaders have real authority. We've just seen that in the vows that the officers have taken and in the vows that the congregation in response has taken as well. In the text of Scripture that we read and alluded to, we find that officers have real authority. They have a real God-given ecclesiastical power, if you will. And yet that power is exercised in the context of servant leadership. I remember hearing about a study a while back about evangelical homes that are patriarchal. That is, that tends amongst the Bible-believing evangelical Christians to take seriously what the Bible says about the home, and consequently to see final authority in the home as resting in the father, and then the wife, and then the children, all in submission under the authority of the husband. And so it was taken for granted that, of course, these homes would be oppressive places, and the fathers would be authoritarian and harsh and dictatorial and aloof. And so some actual empirical studies were done of the homes of evangelical Christians. And what they found instead was that evangelical fathers were less likely to yell at their children, less likely to spank their children, that they were more likely to spend time with their children and to show tenderness to their children. For example, they were more likely to hug their children than was the general population. In other words, what they found was counterintuitive. What they expected to find were tyrants, and instead they found tender-hearted fathers. And I think that works something like that in the church. There's real authority in the church. Officers have ecclesiastical power. But because that power is being exercised in the context of the whole Bible and all that it has to say about leadership, that power is in fact exercised on the behalf of service, in order to serve the people over whom that authority is being exercised. And so rather than conservative evangelical churches looking like Jonestown, instead they are remarkably loving places and joyful places. And in fact, just for sake of keeping the record straight, Jim Jones was a liberal. Not that I want to tarnish a whole class of persons, but that in fact is what he was. And it's not the tendency for power when exercised in the context of service to be corrupting. So let me try to unfold under two headings what it means to serve as leaders. Serve as leaders, to exercise servant leadership. Number one, it means that those who hold ecclesiastical offices lead by example. In other words, those who are elders and deacons and ministers in the church should not be asking people to do anything that they themselves are not doing. They lead by example. Here's what the church officially asks of its members. It says, number one, members, you are to manifest Christian character. You are to lead holy lives. You are to exhibit love, and you are to do so in your families and in the way that you handle your finances and in your moral conduct. And so you're to be people of integrity and honesty and virtue. And so what's expected of the officers of the church? Well, if you want to be an officer, you need to qualify according to the characteristics of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, a whole list of moral qualifications, matters of character, and of conduct within the home and with one's children and in the community and one's reputation and so forth and so on. How do officers lead? They lead by example. All Christians are meant to manifests Christian character. But above all, the officers are to manifest Christian character. And when there's been a question about that, whether it has to do with the handling of one's money or one's integrity in the marketplace or in the breakdown of one's family life, our officers have typically stepped down for a time until that which was a mark against their character could be corrected or removed. And this is how it should be. Why? Because you lead by example. Because we as officers do not ask you to do that which is other than what we ourselves are doing. Do we do that imperfectly? Yes. But do we do it? Well, we must. We must do it. We do it imperfectly, of course. But there's a difference, as we remind ourselves every year, there's a difference between not fulfilling the qualities of Christian character that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, not at all fulfilling them, and fulfilling them imperfectly. And what we want of our officers and men who actually do fulfill the qualifications for office, though they do so imperfectly. And the other thing that we as a church ask of our members is that our members demonstrate publicly the essential Christian commitments. So we ask our members that you be in attendance at the three Sunday services. So you have a Sunday school, a Sunday morning service, and a Sunday evening service. There's no other service that we ask our members to be in attendance for. We don't feel like we can require that of anyone. We do believe it's the Lord's Day on Sunday, and so we conduct morning and evening service and believe you ought to be here for those. But we don't expect that of anything beyond that. We expect that our members will tithe their money. We're not going to run around and check up on whether or not you do. I, for one, don't know who does and who doesn't. I never see who gives. So if you gave a lot thinking I would show special favor towards you, you're in for a disappointment because I don't know who gives. A lot of people sit out there and they scoff and they say, oh, I reckon you really do know. But the fact is, I really don't know. I don't know who gives. I don't know who doesn't give. And I like it that way. So that way I don't treat you any differently, whether you're giving or you're not giving. You all get treated equally badly by me. So we want you to attend the three services of the day. We want you to tithe. We want you to honor the Lord's Day. So what do we expect of our officers? We expect them to be exemplary in those basic commitments. They attend the services, tithe, and honor the Lord's Day. Why do our officers need to be exemplary in that? Well, because they can't be making decisions about the services of the church without actually being at the services of the church. That would be hypocritical, wouldn't it, to make a decision about what happens on Sunday night or in the Sunday school when you yourselves are not a participant in that? We don't think that would be right. And we can't really ask you to be in attendance or to tithe or to honor the Lord's Day, can we? If we're not actually doing it ourselves, no, we don't think so. That would be hypocritical. In fact, Jesus had some very harsh words for the Pharisees because in Matthew 23, verse 4, as he says, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. See? There's the giving out of orders. There is the handing over of responsibility. Here are leaders saying, this is what you must do. And they were giving the people a lot to do. Jesus calls it heavy loads. And they were laying them on men's shoulders. But, he says, they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. That's likely to be where we get the expression, he wouldn't lift a finger. That's what he's saying about them. They're willing to load up the burdens on other people, but these leaders who sit in Moses' chair, who love all the awards and rewards and dignities that go along with their high offices, they are willing to load up the burdens on the backs of others, but they will not lift them themselves. They won't so much as lift a finger. Well, that's hypocritical. So we're not willing to have officers that don't do what they say. We ask these things of you. We ask you to manifest Christian character. We ask you to demonstrate commitment to the public ordinances of the church. And so we ask of our officers that they be exemplary in this, that they attend the public services, that they tithe, that they honor the Lord's Day. The Apostle Paul has a similar thing to say about his contemporaries. In Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, he says, "You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." That's what happens, you see, when we don't do what we say. That's what happens when we require things of others and do not do them ourselves. The name of God is blasphemed. And so we ask our officers to lead by example, to be exemplary in their character, conduct, and commitments. And then the second thing that's meant by servant leadership is that we lead through loving initiative. This is another thing that I'm fond of saying, that is that leadership is not orders, it's initiative. I remember growing up, one of my playmates, I remember hearing his father in a loud voice declaring to the whole household, "I'm the head of this house." I'll never forget it. And of course he wasn't. His wife was. But every once in a while he just reminded her, "I'm the head of this house," pounding his fist as he did so. His idea was clearly that leading was a matter of being in charge, being a big, strong, tough guy, letting everybody know that he was the man in charge. I think that's the wrong image. It's the wrong model. Leadership is initiative. It's not orders. You are charged as men to lead your homes. What will that leadership consist? I would argue that it largely consists of initiative. It's not ordering your wife and children around. It's being a perceptive husband and a perceptive father. It's about caring about what's going on in the home and discerning what the needs are in the home and carefully weighing those needs against opportunities and abilities and discerning as a result what needs to be done and where the family needs to head and what its priorities need to be and what next needs to be done. This is why you can't really love your wife and love your children and be a distant, aloof, disconnected, uninvolved, unaware father and husband. It doesn't work. That's why the Apostle Peter tells husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. To be a proper husband, you have to understand your wife. You need to be a student of your wife and a student of your children and understand them. And on the basis of that understanding, then make decisions about the household and initiate taking the kind of corrective action that needs to be taken to restore health to the marriage and health to the home. I think that this is true even of the great captains of industry. I think that to those who lead in the political realm and those who lead in the business world, they are not successful leaders because they're able to order everybody about. Though they may have the power to do so. They maybe can hire and fire and relocate and order this and then order that, but that's not great leadership. Great leadership in industry is somebody that perceives where the market is going, who understands where the company is at the present moment and what needs to be done next. And so what does he do? He initiates. He initiates the activity, the action that needs to be taken to ensure the continuing health of the company. What's he doing? He's serving. It's amazing how the Christian ethics permeate even the secular world. The same is true of a great politician. A great politician is not somebody who is able to stand up like some kind of a tin pot Hitler and frighten everybody. He's somebody who's able to perceive where the nation is, where the nation needs to go, and what needs to be done. And he puts his neck on the line. He puts himself and his political future at risk in order to lead out, directing the nation, the people, in that direction that it needs to go. That's what it needs. That's what it means to lead. And you know that you are not loving your spouse, you see, if it's all about you, or all about your wounds, or all about your deprivations, all about the hurts that you have endured, or that which you have been denied. And you know that you're not loving if you're without sympathy and care and compassion and interest toward your spouse. Wives, you're not loving your husbands. Husbands, you're not loving your wives. So how do you lead a church? You lead a church by initiative, not orders. You get involved in the church. You care about the church. You seek to understand the church and its people. You discern the needs. You initiate then the action that needs to be taken at whatever level is suited to your own place and station within the life of the church. And then you see that action through until it's completed. And you can do all that basically without giving any orders at all. You just have to care. You just have to be involved. You just have to be discerning. You just have to understand and then be willing to invest the time and energy that it takes to see a thing through, to initiate the action that will bring about the turn of priority and program that will result in the health and well-being and fruitfulness of the church and its ministry. There's a problem in the church. How do we address it? Not by giving orders, but by seeking to understand the problem and then to begin to work to solve the problem. And then to see it through until that problem is solved. And the church is set on a right course. How do you lead in the church? Well, the church is to be characterized by servant leadership. What's it mean to have servant leadership? It means you lead by example, and it means that you lead by taking the initiative, not by giving orders. Verse 28 of Matthew 20, it says, just as... That follows upon Jesus saying, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That is, we rise up in responsibility in the church according to our ability to serve and to demonstrate that we care about the church, that we love the church, we love the people of the church. We understand the nature of the church and its people and its mission, and we're willing to get involved to see that that ministry is successful and fruitful and bears much fruit for the sake of the kingdom of God. Just as, he says in verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. What did Jesus do? Jesus taught. Jesus healed. Jesus called disciples. Jesus spent 3 years with those disciples. Jesus molded them and shaped them and fashioned them into the instrument through which He would evangelize the world. He came not to be served, but to serve. Ultimately, he says, to give his life as a ransom for many. He was willing to follow through on that mission of serving, even at the cost of his whole life. Now, of course, that's unique to Jesus in that we can't offer ourselves as atoning sacrifices. We will not die for the sin of the world. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for ours. That is the heart of the gospel. That's really what the point at which we gather here together. This is the purpose for which we have assembled. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. He purchased the redemption of the world. He died for our sins. He took our guilt upon Himself. He was a substitutionary sacrifice upon the altar of God for the sake of our sin, that our guilt might be removed and we might be reconciled with God. That's the point. That's what He did that is unique to Him and cannot be repeated and cannot be duplicated in our lives. But what can be duplicated is that we can embody that same spirit of service. And that's what it means to lead in the Christian community. We lead not by loading up weights upon other, on the shoulders of others, but we lead by example. We lead by doing the things that we are called to do, by being exemplary in life and commitment and conduct. And we lead by caring, by loving the people of God, by perceiving, because we're focused, we're perceiving, discerning what is necessary and important and vital for the life of the church and where the church and its ministry needs to be moving, where it needs to be going, what it needs to be doing as it responds to a changing world around it, that it might bear much fruit for the sake of the kingdom of God. When we ordain and install our officers year in and year out, each first week, each first Sunday in December, that's what we're doing. We are looking for, we are trusting that we have found men who are servant leaders, who understand that even as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, that we likewise are to assume our responsibilities, not to be served, but to serve, and even to give our lives not as atoning sacrifices, but as martyrs, as it were, for the sake of the kingdom of God, as we pray together.